Okay, how many of you were here before Christmas and we were doing the series on the tribulation? How many of you got to hear? Okay. We started the series, The Darkest Days on Earth. For 3 weeks, we walked through the tribulation. But here's the deal. We did it in such a way that we talked about after the taking away of the church, what so many people call the rapture, and the 7 years of terrible time starts on the earth that many people know about this much about, what happens in heaven? And I've never heard anybody talk about that, so it was very intriguing to me. So the first 3 weeks that we studied about the tribulation period was not what happens on the earth, but during that 7 years, if we get to go and be with our King and we're not having to be here after the rapture, what happens in heaven those 7 years? That's what we covered. And then we had to take a break for Christmas. So we're going to come back and we're going to cover the other half of that. So before we do, just have a quick word in prayer and then we'll start, all right? Heavenly Father, I just ask you to help that anything be said be done in worship first, to glorify you and praise you. I pray that you would speak through your word. I pray that you'd not only speak from here, Lord, but that you would open hearts, that you would open minds, open faith, and let us see and hear what you want us to, Lord, because I know time is short, and I know things are changing rapidly, and I just pray that you'd open our eyes. In Christ's name, amen. Here's what we're going to do. We're going to go back to square one, back to the beginning, when the rapture occurs, and we're going to go through the tribulation now, but not from the heavenly standpoint, from the earth. How many of you have been here long enough to have gone through some of the end time stuff we covered 5 years ago? It's not going to be, I'm going to use some of the same slides that were created because they're good illustrations, but it's going to be kind of a different way of walking through it. So I think you'll enjoy it even if you were here for the talks 5 years ago, because I've never quite approached it this way. It's going to be interesting. Now, when you talk about end times, here's the thing I want you to know. There's so many things in we're going to walk through the book of Revelation in chronological order, and then we're going to pull in the New Testament and the Old Testament prophecies and events that are talked about and put them in with Revelation, and we're going to do a walkthrough of what it's going to be like during the tribulation. There are so many things that are spelled out concretely. I'm spitting everywhere. I'm getting excited. Okay? But there's some things that are speculation until they happen. So the things that I know are concrete, we're going to cover. The things that are speculation, I'm going to tell you. I'm going to give you one very, very possible, and in many places, probable way that things are going to happen. But know that until they do happen, nobody's going to have it just right. I don't want you coming up into heaven and saying, you got that wrong. Because there's going to be some things that we're not going to know until they happen, right? But the way Revelation reads and the way God's Word reads, we're going to walk through as best we can. The other thing is this. I feel very strongly that we will be in heaven for this 7 years. But there is good evidence also that we might go through some of the tribulation and leave about midway through. I know that there's possibility on both of those. I personally feel very strongly we would probably leave at the beginning. But if we leave at the beginning or if we leave in the middle, the events which I am going to talk you through that happened during the tribulation will occur the same way either way. It'll just be when we leave in the midst of it, right? So we'll only know for sure when we're all given high fives on the way up. Until then, we can do our best to understand. But this is one of the most exciting, one of the most fearful and exciting at the same time studies we'll ever do. All right? So we're going to jump in. And I'm going to try and I want to give this justice. So it's either going to be this week and next week or this week, next week, and one more week, because we don't get to walk through this very often. And I want to make sure that we squeeze every detail out of it. If it does go 3 weeks, you're not going to mind it, I don't think. If you're interested in this at all, I think you're going to like it. Yes. Oh, okay. All right, here we go. Here's the first thing. When you get into this, one of the first questions that people ask, and it's a good question, okay, is how can a loving God be willing at the end of time to just come and judge the whole earth and destroy it and start over? How could a loving God possibly come and destroy the whole planet? That's a very good question on the surface. Okay, I'm going to give you a quote, and then I'm going to talk about it just for a second, because it's important to know this. The second part, we did three in heaven, now we're doing three on earth, and the part on earth is called Riders in the Storms. You mind who they are? Four Riders of the Apocalypse. Why would God allow such a thing to happen to this entire planet? Anybody ever heard of the term critical mass? All right. Critical mass is when you, to really, really break it down, when you get so much of something that it causes an event to occur. You've reached critical mass. You have enough for the event to take place, for the reaction to take place. Yes, exactly. We as a planet, as mankind, spiritually and in righteousness, will reach a critical mass. How many of you have seen just in the last 5 years our society gone nuts and change in ways you never dreamed it was going to change? Whether you're Christian or not, we've just changed drastically in the last 5 or 6 years. It's just been crazy. And you begin to see attitudes and you begin to see problems you never dreamed would happen in our society. You really do. All right, here's the deal. I'm going to read this quote to you and then I'm going to explain it. Critical mass, as far as the world is concerned and as far as Jesus having to come back and take care of business. When the world is irreversible in its spiral to death, disbelief, pain, and self-destruction, and there is no hope remaining, at this point, it would become unfruitful to allow the pain and suffering to continue because there is no more good to be had within its turmoil. And what that means is if you get to the point where there is always despair, there is always hate, there is always anger, there is always selfishness, there is always resentment, there's rapes, there's murders, all the things we fuss at God for not taking care of. When it gets to such a point that we've gotten as a planet so far from God that we know we're not going to return, there's no one to return us. We've fallen so far away from the scriptures and the love of God that we are just going to continue to spiral out of control and nothing but our own selfishness and sin and harm. God would not be just or merciful in allowing us to continue if he knows there's not another soul to be won. There's no one that's ever going to come back to me. All I am doing is letting them tear each other apart. Why would he let us continue? We're going to reach a point where we are in despair and we're so far from God, we're not going to go back. And God's going to be like, it's time. There's not another soul that will be saved from this mess. I need to stop them from their own destruction. And that is when, you know, sometimes you stop an alcoholic before they what? Before they drink themselves to death. Sometimes you've got to step in, and that's going to be the critical mass point where Jesus is like, it's irreversible now. And if you look at this nation, we've almost gotten to that point as a nation. We've almost gotten so far away from God, we know we're not going to go back as a nation, right? There's going to come a time in the future, if we continue on the track we're on, that we'll be so far from God, there won't be anybody to bring us back as a nation. And we will have reached critical mass. We will be a godless society. What's he supposed to do with us then? And that's where we're headed as a planet. And you can see it, and I can see it. So when we reach that critical mass point sometime in the future, where God knows he has saved everyone that would possibly love him, he's going to come back and he's going to reclaim his territory. And we're going to start from the very beginning of this, and we're going to walk through it. It's so awesome. And Revelation, get this first. It's not Revelations. It's Revelation. The revelation of Jesus Christ, okay? It's a prophetic book, and it's so rich with imagery and illustration. And the reason there's lots of illustration and imagery used and symbolism is because these symbolisms and these illustrations, the picture paints 1,000 words while God is trying to describe an event or even a person. So God will use pictures. When he's talking about Jesus, he'll talk about seeing a lamb that was slain. What's he saying? Jesus was the lamb that was slain. He's not saying Jesus turns into a lamb and lays there in blood. He's using symbolism to describe people and events. And you're going to see a lot of that in Revelation, so be ready for it, okay? But boy, is it an exciting book. So here's where we're going to start. We're going to start in heaven, where it all begins. right at the time of the rapture. Revelation 4, 1 through 6. Try to picture this in your head. I got pictures, and I was going to put pictures up here, and I thought, these pictures don't even do this justice. You got to use your head in this one, okay? Listen. After this, I looked, and behold, this is John speaking, a door standing open in heaven, and the first voice which I had heard speaking to me like a trumpet said, come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this. Now, I don't use this as one of the proofs, but a lot of people say, and you guys have heard me say all the proofs of why I believe when we're going to be raptured, but a lot of people say that this voice sounding like a trump and says, come up hither, may be in reference to when Christ, using the voice of a trump, calls us home when he says, come up hither. It may very well be, but I don't use that as a solid proof of when the rapture is. We've got many other proofs. All right. So, but this, John's been called up in a vision to see something in heaven about the last times. That's what's happening here. And this is a moment that's just at the beginning of the tribulation. So let's go on and see what happens when he gets there. At once I was in the spirit, and behold, a throne. Now, I want you guys to picture this. This is one awesome, majestic moment, okay? A throne stood in heaven with one seated on the throne, and he who sat there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian. And around the throne was a rainbow that had the appearance of an emerald. Around the throne were 24 thrones, and seated on the thrones were 24 elders, clothed in white garments with golden crowns on their heads. And this is only the short version. You need to go in your quiet time and read this whole thing because it's awesome. But for the sake of time, I had to tone it down. From the throne came flashes of lightning and rumblings and peal of thunder. Now, stop. This is God the Father on this throne. Imagine God himself sitting on a throne, glowing like an emerald, and you see flashes of lightning and hear rumbling thunder coming from his throne. How would you be feeling? Okay? And before the throne were burning seven torches of fire, which are seven spirits of God. And before the throne there was, as it were, a sea of glass like crystal. The floor is like glass, crystal. And there's rumblings and there's thunder. And, oh, it goes on with the description. You need to read it on your own time. But this is God the Father sitting on the throne. And this is a big moment. That's why I broke it out to you. God the Father sitting on the throne. It's a majestic, reverential moment. And then the one sitting on the throne reveals something very important to everybody that's present. Listen to the next verse. Revelation 5, 1 through 12. Then I saw in the right hand of him who was sitting on the throne, which is who? God the Father, who was seated on the throne, a scroll written within and on the back, sealed with seven seals. Now I'm going to go ahead and give you the spoiler alert because you're going to see this as it unfolds what it is. This scroll is a scroll with all of the judgments to come. Okay? Everything that is going to happen to the earth, all the judgments of God are written on this scroll. It's sealed with seven seals. Now, seven everywhere in Scripture is always representative of perfection and completion in God. Okay? So, to put seven seals on this scroll of judgment means the time is complete, the judgment is here, and God's perfect and just and final judgment has come. All right? So, he's holding this scroll, and all the judgments, all the horrors that are supposed to come upon the earth are in this scroll with seven seals. Now, listen to this. It's pretty awesome. Revelation 5, 2. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals? And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look at it. And I began to weep loudly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or look into it. And one of the elders said to me, weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals. And between the throne and the four living creatures among the elders, I saw a lamp standing as though it had been slain, with seven horns and with seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And he went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who was sitting on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and a golden bowl of incense, which are prayers of the saints. Now listen to this. Listen, listen, listen. And they sang a new song saying, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and open its seals." Why? "For you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on earth." Then I looked and heard around the throne the living creatures and the elders and the voice of many angels, numbering myriads and myriads and thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power." Listen to the things he receives: power, wealth, wisdom, might, honor, glory, blessing. Now, why do you think the saints here say, "You alone," talking about Jesus? And I want us to get this right away. This is why I went through this entire thing before stepping into the tribulation, because you need to know this before we go into the tribulation. It's very important. Why is Jesus Christ the only being in the entire universe worthy to open the scroll that's all about judgment? Well, it's the wrath of God, right? Now listen to this. Jesus Christ alone is the one that gave his life to redeem every single person that would love him back from the contents of that scroll. He's the only one. Jesus Christ is the one that gave everything desperately. Sweat, blood, had his skin torn off to save us from what was on that scroll. In passion, he doesn't want you to suffer what's in that scroll. He's the one that was rejected by everybody. He's the one that has seen us on this earth, listen to me, be tortured, be hurt, be done wrong by the sins and the injustices. He's the one that has watched this world mistreat the ones he loves. He's the one that's waited for everybody on earth in as much love and mercy as he could while we tore each other up, just hoping we would come to him. And he is the one that hears the cries of those that have been killed saying, "When are you going to avenge us?" So, if there's anybody else in the whole universe worthy to open the scroll of judgment, it's the one that gave everything he had, every last ounce of himself in passion to make sure you didn't have to suffer it. He is the only one worthy to open the seal because he paid so much for you not to have to be a part of it. And so he takes the scroll and he's the one that's going to open it. Now, just before the first seal is broken, and every time he pops a seal on this scroll, things begin to happen. But just before the seal is broken, sometime before, I really do think we're called home in an incredible event that a lot of people call the rapture. And I won't go through it all again because at the beginning of this series, we went through it in great detail, didn't we? In ways I've never thought about before, and it was awesome. Probably going to be the most incredible moment in our entire eternal lives, that moment that we get raptured. Now, but we do need to go back and revisit it because we need to see it from the perspective, briefly, of those who live on earth instead of those who are going to be taken home. Now, a great place to start on this is pretty cool. If you go to 2 Thessalonians 2, 1 through 8, here's the deal. The people in Thessalonica got this mentality. People came and told them that they had missed the rapture. And that it all had happened and everybody had been taken home and they were still there. And so they're asking Paul about it. And Paul answers them, okay? And this is going to give us some good insight about the rapture. So we need to read this together. So listen to what he tells the Thessalonians who believe for a short time. They've been left behind, like the movie, right? Here's what he says. "Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and," listen to the next words, "our gathering together to him," meaning he's gathering us together, the rapture, "we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or trouble, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day," listen close, "will not come unless the falling away comes first and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition. Who is he talking about there? The Antichrist, okay? Now you know what is restraining, that he may be revealed in his own time. Listen close. For the mystery of the lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. There is one person that restrains Satan on this earth, and it's spoken about in Scripture again and again. It's the Holy Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit of God dwells in who? You and I. And that's for eternity. Even in heaven, the Holy Spirit will be a part of you. So for the Holy Spirit to be taken from the earth, what else has to be taken from the earth? Yeah, or else the Holy Spirit's still here. Because the Holy Spirit works through who? Us. So, that's what he's saying. For that day will not come unless the falling away first, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, and now you know what is restraining, that he may be revealed in his own time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. Because he's talking to them about the rapture. So he's giving them a hint. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. So the tribulation begins when a great falling away comes from God. And then the Holy Spirit is taken away, which obviously means so are the believers. He's telling them two key events, three really. He says there's going to be a great falling away from God, and then the Holy Spirit's influence will be taken away, and then the son of perdition will be revealed. So what he's basically saying is this. If you don't see the son of perdition, if you don't see the Antichrist walking around yet, then obviously it wasn't time for you to go, because if you see him, you should already be gone. That's what he's telling these people. Are you getting that? He's saying if you don't see the Antichrist walking around, you shouldn't be gone. Because he doesn't come until after you're gone. That's the answer he gives him. So, now, I want to show you this. And this is just, it's so cool how God works. We're talking about one of the main things that is supposed to happen right before the rapture is a great falling away. That Christians will become fewer and far between. And Christians will be persecuted for their faith because the faith will become a joke to the world. There'll be a falling away from the truth. No one will believe it. It'll be rejected. It'll be hated. Right? Listen to this. While I was putting this together, on January the 6th, just 2 days ago, read this headline news report, and it totally blew me away. One of the things supposed to happen before the rapture is the great falling away. Listen to this news report. Christians continue to be the most persecuted group across the globe in 2016. People, look at me just for a second. Don't let this be a statistic. I want you to listen to these numbers and let them sink in and make you freak out. Because if you don't freak out over them, there's something wrong with you. Okay? Listen to this. 90,000 Christians were killed for their beliefs worldwide last year. Almost 100,000 Christians were killed just since last year at this time. And nearly a third were at the hands of Islamic extremists like ISIS. Others were killed by state and non-state persecutions, including places like North Korea. Now listen to this statement. The study also found that as many as, read that number with me, 600 million, not 6 million, 600 million Christians were prevented from practicing their faith in 2016. Does that sound like the great falling away and the great persecution? Would you ever dream of a number of 600 million Christians in 1 year being prevented by governments and people from practicing their faith for Jesus Christ? The findings continue a disturbing trend from the previous year in which Christians around the world endured horrific acts of persecution, including imprisonment and beheadings. These numbers underscore what we already know. Robert Nicholson of the Philos Project said, there are many places on earth where being a Christian is the most dangerous thing you can be. That ought to shake you up, but it ought to do more than that. When you read a statistic that says the Christian is the number one most persecuted and dangerous thing that you can be in the entire world, then I do believe the great falling away has already passed us. okay? And we're seeing it in this nation. What has our own president said in the last couple of years? Whatever we were in the past, we are no longer a what? Christian nation. So, listen, Paul continues to describe the mindset of the world, listen, in the day of wrath. This really woke me up, which is quite possibly this day. Okay, we might be living in the days just before the wrath. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 9. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish. Why? Because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. For this reason, God will send them strong delusion. Stop. For what reason? Because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. He will send them strong delusion that they may believe, look closely, the lie. That they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Paul says Satan is going to deceive the world because they didn't want the truth. Okay? All over the United States today and all over the world, you see people that have the truth, that have all kinds of proof in Scripture, and they do have proof in history, and they do have any proof they need to know, if they would just look at it with an open mind, that God is who He says He is. But because they have a lifestyle that doesn't include what God would want to include, they purposefully refuse to believe. Not that they can't, okay? So they choose to believe a lie. And you've seen when we've walked through the proof, honestly, it takes a lot more faith to believe some of the things that atheists have to believe than it ever takes to believe in Jesus Christ. But they choose in their faith to believe something that's incredibly impossible because they don't want to accept Jesus Christ. Now, look how quickly the mentality has turned in our whole culture away from Christ. This is what I believe, and it really got me thinking. Okay, we wonder, when the rapture occurs, how is it going to be explained? Have you ever thought about that? You've seen movies try to see it. You've read articles about it. I've thought about it. It says that the Antichrist is not going to make them believe a lie or some lies, but the lie. So I want to take it back to, there's one lie that Satan has been telling, and it really hit me hard. There's one lie that Satan's been telling since the day one in the Garden of Eden. He never tried to come and tell Adam and Eve there wasn't a God, right? The lie that he tried to tell and the lie that he has told everybody today in our society, you cannot tell me it's not true, is this. Not that God's not real, but that God must not be good because God's holding out on you. And God wants to keep you from being what you deserve to be, what you were meant to be, what you were born to be. You can be so much more. But God wants to hold you back. Remember, that's what he told Adam and Eve. You could be like gods, but God doesn't want you to be. And what does everybody today get so resentful of Christians over? You don't want me to be who I am. You don't want me to do what I want. You're always trying to hold me back. What kind of God would want to hold me back? What kind of God would not want to accept me in the way that I want to be? The one that knows better. The one that loves you for who he created you to be. The one that has a bigger plan than you ever dreamed of having. So the big lie is not that God is not real, but that God is not good and that God is holding back and that God will not accept you the way you are. So tell me that's not exactly what society is selling today. The same lie that Adam and Eve were sold. And that's why Christians are hated, because Christians are seen as the ones that won't accept me the way I am, that won't accept life the way it is, that won't let me be who I want to be. Well, if God can't love me for who I am, I don't want him. You ever hear that? God needs to love me for who I am, or else I don't want that kind of God. That's the lie from Satan. Okay? Now, I wonder if Satan may not even have to explain away the disappearance of Christians for this reason. Listen to me. Because once the rapture occurs, everybody that did care enough, that has heard the truth, and it affected them in any way, where are they now? They're gone. The only ones that are here are the ones that have never heard, or that have heard and had such a hard heart in the way they want to live, they don't want anything to do with it, right? I wonder if the lie, the same lie that's been perpetrated since Eden, might not be that the Antichrist will simply say, hey guys, the haters and the troublemakers and all the people that have kept this world from reaching true acceptance and peace, hey, they've been judged by God. We're free to live the way we want to now. Or he might even go further and listen to this. He might even go as far as to say, because he's talking to nothing but the people that have chosen not to believe. He might even go as far as to say, that God that rejected you, well, he's taken his scumbag, bigoted, judgmental group, and they've all left town so we can finally live the way we want to live without him. That might be the whole mentality. Now, I will tell you this. There's going to be a lot of people that had never heard and they'll hear for the first time. There's going to be a lot of people that heard, didn't do anything with it, and suddenly we'll realize there's got to be something to this. And I believe there will be masses of people that are saved during the rapture. I don't just believe that. It's scriptural, and I'll show you the places where it shows that millions of people will come out of the tribulation period having come to a faith in Jesus Christ. So do I believe it's going to have to be some way that you hide it all? No. The people that are looking for it and absolutely have heard anything about Scripture are going to know 100% what happened. And it's going to bring them back to Christ in droves of millions. I believe that. But there's also going to be millions that will absolutely see what happened and not give a hoot because they never wanted that God anyway. And I'll tell you why I believe it. Because by the end of Revelation, let me tell you what Satan's done. He has taken the whole world, turned them on his side so much so that he gathers the armies together and says, you know that God that finally left and let us live the way we wanted to? Well, he's going to come back and he's going to try to take this earth. We need to mount up because when he comes, we got something waiting for him. And the Antichrist has the whole world so turned around, not only do they know there's a God, but they try to meet God with their armies and defeat him. Does that sound like he just made them believe a lie that there is no God? No. He wants you to believe that there's a God, but that God is not good and that God doesn't want you and you can't be who you're meant to be because he's trying to hold you back. So let's beat God. That's what he's trying to make people believe. And by the end of the tribulation period, he has us sold out and we turn on God literally and try to defeat him in our own power. So I believe there'll be masses that realize what happened and they turn to God. And I believe there'll be masses that realize what happened and they reject God anyway and they don't want him. They're happy he's gone. And they're happy those stupid Christians are gone. That's the reaction that I believe is going to occur after the rapture. I really do. So, and it makes sense with the lie that Satan has told since day one. I don't think you're going to be able to come up with some alien lie and make people believe it had nothing to do with what was written in Revelation. I really don't. Now, Revelation 19:19, just to prove the point. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him who sat on the horse and against his army. That sounds like they're pretty faithful that there's a God, right? Oh yeah, I know he is. We're going to kick his hiney when he comes. No, you're not. Okay? Now, if anybody hears the message of Jesus Christ, if anybody hears this message, if anybody's sitting here and you don't know what to do with it, listen to me. I don't mean to be dramatic. I just want to be real. And then you catch yourself in a situation that's completely unbelievable and catastrophic one day. You know, we never dreamed anything like 9/11 would happen until it happened. And then when it happened, now we look back on it. And who would have ever made you believe 2,000 people in America would be killed by someone else as powerful as our nation was? Well, we see all this as a fairy tale, just like that. And then one day, some of you that have heard this message will find yourself in an unbelievable, catastrophic event that seems to be the fulfillment of end time prophecies. But maybe you didn't know enough about it. You don't know what to make of it. Well, everybody, how can I be sure that this really was the rapture? How can I be sure that I really was left behind? We're going to step into it and we're going to walk through the tribulation. And these first few things that I'm going to cover today, just a few things, they're almost for sure going to be the first few things that happen stepping into the tribulation. And I don't say this to be some quirky Jesus freak. I say it because I absolutely have seen, I know it's going to happen. And some of you will be caught, and these crazy things are going to start happening around you. And I want to give you some things planted in your head so that when you start to see things come to be, you will realize it is happening just like Scriptures said. So I'm asking you to take just these two or three events that we're going to start with today that signify the tribulation has begun. And if and when you ever see them come, you will realize the story's not crazy. God is real. I am at a point where I've got to do something because it wasn't a joke. And I can't be any more blatant than that. Some of you will be caught and you will see these signs one day as sure as you're hearing my voice, and you'll realize it was real. These are the things that are going to happen at the very beginning that you can look for. And the other reason I want to cover them is because, holy moly, things in the earth right now are so ripe that these events could happen tonight. And if they're not supposed to happen until after we're gone, how close are we? All right? So I'm just going to cover a couple. As each seal on God's scroll is broken, things progressively, and now you're going to watch this, we're going to walk through every one of them, things progressively get worse. And God, in Matthew 24, 8, calls it like the birth pangs of a woman. As you get closer to having a baby, what happens? Bigger and bigger contractions, closer and closer together, until it just all seems to run together into one big fit, right? That's the way it's going to start. It's going to start light and far apart and get heavier and heavier and harder and closer together until it's a nightmare, all right? Now, here's something I want you to cover. We're only going to cover the first seal today, but I want you to get this because we're going to cover the other ones next week. I want to break this down so you'll remember it and make sense of it. The first four seals that he seems to open on the scroll all fit together to bring about one seamless event of things that happen early on in the tribulation. And I want you to realize that. We're going to cover the first one today, all right? Now, even the casual reader knows about the four riders of the apocalypse. So this is what happens when the first seal is broken. The rapture's occurred, okay? Everybody's gone. Now, one last thing I want to say before we break the first seal. How many of you ever been lost from your parents just for a little while when you were a kid? Yeah, I got lost in Kmart when I was a kid one time in the toy aisle, and Mom and Dad were gone. Really? Kmart? That's worse. The most horrifying moment of your life, right? Even when I found my parents, I couldn't stop. That was just awful. How many of you ever lost your child? We lost Micah repeatedly. Micah wandered off all the time. Okay. The moment in which you find your child gone is the most freaked out, awful, heart-wrenching experience of your life. Now, I am not trying to be dramatic. I'm trying to be real. I don't want to just walk through the events like we have in the past. I want us to think about them. What would happen if you woke up and every person that is most dear to you was gone? Gone. You had no idea where, and as you began to unravel the mystery, you began to see the signs that maybe there was something to this, and they are really, really gone. And you know, if God left me and they're gone, I will never see them again. I am lost. I will never see my family, my children, my mom, my dad, my wife. They are gone. I am here alone, and that means God has forsaken me. How would that feel? And even worse than your family being gone and you being on earth all alone, how would it feel to know for the first time, oh dear Lord, it was real, and that means that I am lost and I will never see Christ, and that means that it is over. That means my chance is up. What kind of moment of recognition and lostness would that be like? All the days you've sought to have your own way over Jesus Christ for a few pennies or for a little fun, suddenly in that moment, do you think any of that matters about anything? The truth is, I believe with all my heart, based on Scripture, that if you come to that recognition, it's not too late. That's the good news. The bad news is that if you come to that point and have that recognition, life will be hell. And you're in for a ride. And your choice is going to be to hold on to what you now have decided is real and worthy of your love through an ever-increasing, hostile, and terribly horrific life, or joining the masses and turning your back forever. And it's going to be a bad time. And God says it will all happen in the twinkling of an eye. It will be over and done, and you will be left in that environment. And you will see all the things we're getting ready to talk about. If you're caught in that environment, I'm giving you the first few things to look for to prove to you, to help you on the other side realize, oh, crud, it's real. Everything he talked about is happening just like he said, because it ain't me that's saying it. It's Scripture. Okay? And some of these things are so dead on that I don't have to worry about telling you this is how they're going to happen. And here's the first one. Jesus Christ breaks open the first seal. And we have a rider on a white horse. Remember, everything's symbolic. It's telling something of what's going to happen in symbolism. This rider on a white horse speaks unmistakably about the Antichrist making his entrance into the world. Okay? And this is why. Because Jesus Christ, when he comes back, is going to be riding a white horse. And the Antichrist always wants to impersonate Jesus and be God. So he's going to come riding in on a white horse. Okay? Revelation 6, 1 and 2. Now I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures saying with a voice like thunder, "Come and see." And I looked, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given to him. He takes over in leadership. And he went out conquering and to conquer. He has a bow, but he has no arrows, because he tries to impersonate Jesus Christ, who is all powerful, but he's nobody. He's not Jesus Christ. He has a bow. He has a resemblance of power. He has the threats of being powerful. He's a dog on a leash that can't touch you without God's permission. He has no arrows to himself. He has nothing but a bow, but he's riding that white horse trying to impersonate God. That's his whole purpose for coming. He will eventually try to proclaim himself God. But these are his humble beginnings. Okay? So, the first thing is they break the seal and the Antichrist makes his appearance. Now, this is where Daniel really adds to it. How does he make his appearance? Well, let's go look back at Daniel 9:27. He's talking about the Antichrist here. Daniel 9:27 says, "Then he shall," the Antichrist, "confirm a covenant with many for 1 week." And the Hebrew term for 1 week there is used many times. It means a group of 7 years. So he's saying that the Antichrist is going to step up as a leader. I don't think he's going to be the world leader over these 10 tribes, these 10 countries like he is in the end. He's just now stepping up. In whatever capacity or whatever country it is, he's making his scene. He's going to step up. They're talking about Israel here in Daniel. Listen, the Antichrist is going to step up. He's going to step into the scene. It's at the beginning of the tribulation because he's making a 7-year treaty. Later on in Revelation, it says that he makes a 7-year treaty, and 3.5 years into it, he breaks his own treaty. So we know Revelation is talking about the same thing as Daniel. So this is how the Antichrist makes his scene. Listen to me. He steps into today's society. He goes to Israel, and he makes a peace treaty for Israel. Okay? Whether he's representing a country or a united nation or whatever. It doesn't say what he's got control of at this point, but it's his humble beginnings. This is where he gets notoriety. Why? Because what is the centerpiece of all the violence in the world today? The Middle East. Why? Because they all hate who? Israel. If we could get Israel to make peace with the Palestinians and all the Middle East countries, where would 90% of the wars go? Out the door. If any world ruler could make peace in the Middle East right now, he would be the man. But 600 years before Christ, 2,600 years ago, Daniel said the Antichrist would get notoriety by doing just that. He would step up and make peace with Israel and the rest of the world. Now listen to this. This is where it gets awesome. So the Antichrist will sign an agreement with Israel that involves many, it says, that's so strong that it brings peace to the Middle East. All right, Zechariah 12, 2 and 3. This is amazing. when the Antichrist steps up to make a peace treaty with Israel, I want you to get this. The reason the Antichrist has to step up to make a peace treaty with Israel to protect her is because in the last days when she comes back, the Bible explicitly says, and I'm going to read it to you, that there's not a single nation left that will in any way have anything to do with her. Why would someone 2,600 years before Israel even became a country tell you that when she is reborn, that every single nation on the planet will turn their back on her and be right? So the Antichrist comes and says, Israel, no, I'll take care of you. I'll sign a peace treaty with you and keep you protected, okay? This is why. Zechariah 12:2. Behold, I make Jerusalem a cup of drunkenness to all the surrounding people. Are the surrounding people of Israel drunk after her destruction? You tell me. Absolutely. All right, written 2,600 years ago, 2,300. When they lay siege against Judah and Jerusalem, listen close, and it shall happen in that day, the last days, that I will make Jerusalem a heavy stone for all people. All who would heave it away will surely be cut in pieces. Listen, though all nations of the earth are gathered against her. All right? It says in the last days, right before the Antichrist has to make a pact with Israel, that every nation in the world will turn their back on Israel. Okay? Now, as it is, this is crazy awesome. December 23rd, a couple of weeks ago, the United Nations had a meeting. And you want to talk about, and I'm not trying to sound like a Jesus freak again, but if this is nothing but the spirit of Antichrist, because there is no logic, there is no information, no history, no nothing to back up anything that happened in the United Nations. And I want you to watch and listen to what the United Nations did in a meeting on December 23rd. What did the scripture say 2,600 years ago? That every nation would turn against who? Okay, the United Nations met on the 23rd of December, and this is what they did. Listen to this. The UN General Assembly adopted 20 anti-Israel resolutions this year while passing, listen, just 4 for the rest of the entire world. The other 4 were 1 for North Korea, 1 for Syria, 1 for Iran, and 1 for Russia. 1 for each one of those crazy, diabolical countries, but 20 against Israel. What does Israel do? Oh, they set against the Mediterranean Sea as the smallest country around, and they do nothing to anyone unless they're attacked, and they're just trying to survive. And yet they've had 20 anti-Israeli resolutions made by the United Nations on December 23rd. Now, this is gonna kill ya. I get so angry just reading it. Listen to what these anti-Israel resolutions were. Are you ready? Listen. A variety of UN agencies singled out Israel for rebuke. The World Health Organization condemned Israel. This is a joke. Condemned Israel as the world's only violator of mental, physical, and environmental health. What is ISIS doing today? What is North Korea doing today? But Israel is the only violator of mental, physical, and that's just the kicker. Listen to this one. Oh my gosh. The United Nations women chastised Israel as the world's only violator of women's rights, making no mention of the misogynistic practices in Saudi Arabia, Pakistan, Afghanistan, Iran, and other societies oppressing women. Those that sell you, buy you, rape you, kill you if you commit adultery, in court, will sentence you to gang rape as part of your sentence. Oh, those countries aren't in any way oppressing women, but the democratic nation of Israel is. There is not a shred of proof in that. It's ridiculous. And you go look it up. I could care less. I'm not telling you anything that's not easily provable. This is showing you that's nothing but the spirit of the Antichrist and prophecies coming true. Listen to this one. The International Labor Organization condemned Israel as the only violator of labor rights. Yeah. Yeah. There's no 7-year-olds working there. UNESCO, which is charged with safeguarding World Heritage Sites and History, adopted a resolution condemning Israel for engaging in aggressive actions in East Jerusalem, referring to the holiest site in Judaism, the Temple Mount, and Western Wall, talking about these things solely by Islamic names. So ISIS has gone into every country they've ever taken over and torn down every monument and every historical building and every historical statue and anything dealing with any other religion, everywhere they've gone. But because Israel has stated some claim to their Temple Mount and the Western Wall, they are the only people the heritage sites have said should be condemned for their aggressive actions in destroying historical documents, monuments. Nothing is said about anything being done by ISIS or anybody else. Nothing. Why? Does any of it have any logic in the world? But this is our United Nations. And then lastly, because we could go on for this for a while, the United States broke with past practice last week and allowed the Security Council to condemn Israel settlements in the West Bank and East Jerusalem as a flagrant violation of international law. For the first time in a long time, the United States just sat back and didn't even vote. And we said, crucify her. We're just staying out of it. We were her only ally. But the United Nations took out 20 condemning actions against Israel, and the United States said, go after it. We're not going to back her anymore. So I ask you, based on what I just told you that happened December 23rd, did these scriptures come 100% true that the whole world has turned their back on Israel today? It was written 2,600 years ago. Do you think we're not ready for the rapture and the tribulation? You tell me. I'm just giving you facts based on scripture. Both are transparently clear, and I'm not reading anything into them. I'm giving you facts. And I know I'm talking too long, and we got to go. I'll hurry up. All right, very quickly. This brings us to one more thing. All right, so first thing you're going to look for is a 7-year peace treaty. If you happen to be saying, oh my gosh, this might be real, first thing you need to look for is this going to be this great, awesome guy that stands up in the middle of everything and finally makes a peace treaty with Israel. The second thing that he may or may not have something to do with, but I think that he probably will, the Jewish temple, where we just talked about, that holy site that Israel is holding on to, that the second most important thing, the Dome of the Rock for the Islamics, is on right now, where the Temple Mount used to be, where the Wailing Wall is, there's got to be another temple built. And I'll tell you why. Because halfway through the tribulation, the Antichrist goes into that temple and does something amazingly terrible. And the temple can't be built overnight. It's going to take 2 or 3 years minimum. And everything is ready in Israel to have this temple built. They want it so badly. But the temple will have to be built either right before or as soon as the tribulation begins in order for it to be ready for the Antichrist to step into and desecrate halfway through the tribulation. So shortly thereafter the tribulation begins, you're going to see the decree begin to rebuild the temple. Okay, so one, a peace treaty occurs. Two, maybe as part of that peace treaty, Israel finally begins to rebuild their temple. Are you with me so far? These are things that are going to happen. I'm trying to help you identify the beginnings of the tribulation. Next week, we're going to get into the hell on earth. Next week, we're going to get into the crazy of crazies. This week, I'm trying to help you identify, oh my gosh, it's begun, okay? Because it starts as birth pangs, slowly. All right. After that, we've got the treaty. We've got the command to rebuild the temple. We've got Christians that are gone. Another almost immediate sign is this one. Write these down, put them in your wallet in case you need to refer back to them one day. Two men are going to appear in Jerusalem who are going to proclaim to be prophets of God. Are you with me? These two guys are going to show up and they're going to look funky. They're going to look like homeless people because they're going to be wearing sackcloth. And they're going to do that on purpose, okay? Because sackcloth is a way in the Bible of proclaiming that you're mourning. And these guys show up and they're mourning for the fact that we've rejected God. They're mourning for the fact of the hell on earth that's about to come. And they will be the first two people to show up on earth after all the true Christians are gone that will begin to proclaim to those of you that are left saying, Jesus was real. He did leave. He is coming back. It's not too late. You need to accept him. Bad things are coming. That's why these two guys show up, right? Here's the thing. One, the Antichrist is going to hate them. the world's going to hate them, because the world doesn't want to be told they're wrong, and there are no true Christians anymore, so everybody's going to hate them. But the fact of the matter is, God's going to protect them, and you're not going to be able to lay a hand on them. You're not going to be able to kill them. And when you try to hurt them, you get hurt. And they're going to be proclaiming this for 3.5 years, and they're going to be doing things like, they're going to have strange powers from God to do strange things. They're going to bring drought for 3.5 years. And the world's going to start to suffer without water. They're going to be able to turn water into blood just to show you that they're prophets. They're going to bring other plagues and diseases. And here's the cool thing. 3.5 years into the tribulation, they're going to finally be killed. And I'm going to cover all this later. But it's going to be so awesome because they brought so much badness to all these sinful world that they're going to almost proclaim it a national holiday. The whole world's going to celebrate that these guys are dead. But then after they die, they're going to rise up again in front of the whole world, and then go home. So it's appointed unto man once to die. These two prophets are going to show up, finally be killed by the Antichrist, and then be resurrected and go home, right? But they came from heaven. They came from heaven, they must have already died once, and they're only supposed to have to die once. Do you know that there are exactly two prophets in the Old Testament at two very different times that were taken home by God and never died? Enoch and Elijah. It just so happens that there were two people that were taken home that never suffered death. And there just so happens to be two people that are prophets in the last day that are going to die and be resurrected. You want to tell me that the prophecies of the Bible are not seamless from Old Testament to New, from day one to the last? Everything is seamlessly woven together. God has got an awesome book going on here. It's got to be none other than Elijah and Enoch. And we'll go into more about them later because it's going to be awesome. It's going to be crazy. And it's proof that it couldn't have happened any time than in the modern times. And I'll give you that taste and I'll show you what happens later. We're going to stop with these events because these were the introductory events. And to go any further would be to introduce you into so much more, so much deeper, so much more intense darkness, than I want to save it all and let us see it all together at one time. I would like to do this for 12 hours and just go through it all and just let you take lunch breaks because I don't want to leave it. But listen, so you have your lost friends and your lost family, and you have, if you decide to proclaim to be a Christian, if you decide to live for Christ, progressively from that point, the world is going to be extremely hostile to you. And it's going to start out as social hostility, but very quickly in the tribulation, it's going to go way beyond. I want to ask you one more thing. If you got left behind, what do you think the first Sunday back to church is going to be like? Because everybody else that's there is who? Everybody else that didn't take God serious. Maybe even the pastor. But everybody that shows up has got to know what everybody else is thinking, and you got to know what just happened, and what is it going to feel like on the first time you ever try to meet as a church again, if you even get to. So you've lost your friends. You finally realize, man, there must be something to this. You see the peace in the Middle East. You see the temple being rebuilt. You see these two crazy guys show up, and you realize it started. It's really going to happen. You're getting ready to experience everything we're going to start talking about next week. And the things that happen, and I'm going to end with this, the things that are going to happen in the tribulation that we're going to walk through, every one of them could not have been more perfectly pictured right now in our world. They could happen today, every one of them. And if they could happen today, and they're not supposed to happen until we get into the tribulation, how close are we? You're going to be amazed at some of the things that are supposed to happen in the tribulation that are so perfectly, exactly, unmistakably set up to happen right now. That's the only time in history they ever were, that you've got to see that God is real, the tribulation is going to be real, and your salvation needs to be real. But you got something to stick in your back pocket now to recognize when the tribulation occurs. These are the events at the beginning. We're going to go from there. What I'm asking you to do, we talked hard on this the last time we met as to whether we're living for Christ for real or not. We might not even meet again before it happens. If everything in our life is this close to the final event, stop putting it off. Stop taking it lightly. Stop taking the way you live lightly. Stop thinking life is all about how much you can make and how much fun you can have, and realize what's at the door. And prepare yourself. And I pray that you'll come back next week, and I pray that you'll bring somebody else that needs to hear this, because it's real and it's going to blow your mind. And it's God's word. Please stand with me for prayer.